When life knocks you down, what's left? How many of you been knocked down at least once or twice in life? All right. Now, Pastor Toby preached on, I failed, now what? Pastor Kelly preached on, God specializes in Plan B. I've been given the assignment on preaching on what's left. Sometimes we can miss out on something because of a failure to search and to see what it is we have left. Now, I want you to think back with me for a moment when you were a kid and you wanted to buy some cookies or some ice cream and you didn't have enough money to do it. I can remember that we would go in the house, pull back every sofa cushion, push our hands down, trying to find a penny here or a penny there. We'd go in the closet looking every old pocketbook our mother ever had in her life. We would be going through pockets, and boy, if we could come up with 10 cents, it was like we had won the lottery. We found out there really was more left in that house than we thought there was. And if we just searched long enough and hard enough, we will find it. Now, there are going to be times in our lives when we're going to want things and we're going to come up short. Now, I want you to know right now, sometimes it's okay in life to come up short. You don't always have to reach your goal to be successful. Just go ahead and give it your best shot and see what it is God is going to do. Now, Pastor Kelly preached on how our plans for life, they don't always go the way we plan them to go. You know, none of us ever get up in the morning planning on getting a felony conviction. We don't plan on becoming a teen mother. We don't plan to lose our job. We don't plan to fail in school. We don't plan to get cut from the team. We don't plan to have the person we love die. We don't plan for our spouse to leave. We don't plan for divorce. We don't plan for the crisis and the crime that happened to us. We don't plan to be betrayed. We don't plan to lose our health. We don't plan to have to take care of our kids now that they are adults. We don't plan on losing our businesses. We don't plan on turning out the way they did. Some of us, we didn't plan to look like we do today. Some of us are thankful for what we look like today. We didn't always plan it that way. We didn't plan for the addictions that would hit us or someone we love. There are just a lot of bad things that happen to us and around us that we are not going to plan. And then you have people on the religious side that say, if you just come to Jesus and give your life over to God, everything is going to be fine and all your problems are going to be gone. Some have even told us that God wants us to be continuously healthy and wealthy, and if you have enough faith, all you got to do is name it, claim it, and it is yours. How many of y'all still waiting to be healthy and wealthy? How many of y'all have claimed it and it still hasn't shown up yet? You see, unfortunately, some of us have believed that and discovered that it just isn't true. And some people have lost their faith in God over this because they put their faith in getting these things rather than in God. When Jesus called us to come and follow him, Jesus never said his goal was to make us rich and to give us everything we want as a bonus for signing up for his team. What Jesus promised was an opportunity to know God the Father as Jesus knew him. Jesus promised that we could be one with the Father as he was one with him. And Jesus told us up front that this is not going to be an easy task. As a matter of fact, he told us our peace has to be found in him because in this world, we shall have tribulation. We shall have trials. We shall have troubles. How many of you know nobody gets an exemption? And if you think you got one, just keep on living. If you live long enough, you will suffer either because of the sins of others or because of your own sin. Now, we go through life and we make plans in an attempt to create a safe space for us. All of us are trying to create that safe space. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning for the future as long as you know from the get-go that that plan is subject to change without your prior approval. We say, if I save enough money, I'll have a safe space for retirement. If I get that job with that income, I'll have a safe space for me and my family's level of comfort. If I marry that person, I will have a safe space from loneliness. If I have kids, I'll have a safe space for someone to help look after me when I'm old. Some of us have found that just ain't true. If I make that team, I'll have a safe space of acceptance at school. If I get in with that group, I'll have a safe space of friends. We're all looking for some kind of safe space to live our lives. David, in the Bible today, David had a safe space, and it was called Ziklag. Now, David was a young man who had faithfully served the king. And the king, King Saul, he was so impressed with David's ability and David's anointing that he placed David over his entire army. But Saul had a problem of being insecure. And the king became very jealous of David because the people boasted of what David had done in battle compared to Saul in battle. They started this little song and dance that said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul said, he's giving him tens of thousands. I'm giving me 1,000. And that thing just ate at Saul. It just ate inside of him. He determined he was going to kill David no matter what. And he pursued David ruthlessly throughout the country. And twice David had the chance to kill Saul. But he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And David knew the only way he was going to find safety for him and his family was to leave the country and go to the land of the Philistines, which was the enemy of his country. And the king had pretty much branded David as a terrorist. It's like the terrorists go from Afghanistan into Pakistan, while David went from Israel into Philistine. And he knew that the king would not cross the borders into the enemy territory. So David struck up a deal with one of the Philistine rulers, and the ruler gave David the city of Ziklag. And David finally had found this safe space in which to live. And no doubt the people probably started referring to him as David of Ziklag. Now, the problem with safe spaces is that we can put our identity in them. And then, if we lose it, we think we've lost everything. Some of us put our identity in where it is we live. How many of you know that it is not nearly important where you live as the fact that you are alive? As a Christian, hold out your hands. We are told to hold on lightly to everything we own. You see, if you got your hands like this, you realize whatever you put on there is eventually going to go off. Everything we have, we we are either going to lose it or we are going to leave it behind. Everything except our relationship to God. Our identity has to be first and foremost, I am a child of God. That is your identity that you cannot lose. Your money, say my money. Your possessions, your friends, your career, your children, your position, your spouse, your family, and everything else you have is going to be lost or taken away. No matter how much we got now, all of our hands are one day going to look like this. And sometimes that which we hold closest and deepest to our hearts, we are going to lose. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to hurt a lot. But you still are a child of God with access to God's hope, God's strength, and God's power. Why do you think God wants you to be in the kingdom of God? Hopefully to help pay the bills here at Plano, but no. God wants to be in a relationship with you. But God wants you to want to be in a relationship with Him. I mean, you know, sometimes it's not enough just to have somebody with you. You want the other person to want to be with you. I mean, if you have told another person that you wanted to be with, well, if you really don't want to be here, you don't have to be here. But you do want them there, but you don't want them there if they don't want to be there. Sometimes we think that if we just show up, God is thrilled, happy. The only thing we can think about is how quickly we can get away from here. We come to God to get to know God. And God wants to show Himself through all the circumstances of our lives and not just in the 5-minute prayer time we call devotions. We are under the delusion that somehow when we go to prayer, that's where we're supposed to get close to God and listen to what God has to say for us. But then prayer is over, and somehow we leave God there, and now we go about our business in the world. God is saying, no! You should be just as aware of me over here as you are over there. God wants to reveal Himself to us right where we are every day of the week. That means even when we are in a crisis, we ought to recognize I'm in the presence of God. Even when we have an attitude problem, we need to say, I recognize I'm in the presence. I mean, you know, it's really hard to have an attitude problem when you are acknowledging you're in the presence of God. But see, if we left him over there in the prayer closet and said, God bless what I'm about to go do, God, don't leave, open that door and carry me with you. So that when that attitude problem starts, God says, you know, we got a choice here with this attitude you got. Even when what we love is taken away, God wants us to realize He is still there. Even when we don't get what we really wanted to get, God is going to be there with us, and God wants us to know that He is there with us. You see, we think we get mad because somebody did something to us. We get mad because we choose to get mad. And when we recognize it's a choice on our part, Doesn't matter what that other person does, we can do something about it. The issue is not so much, what am I going through right now, but rather, am I aware of the presence of God in what I'm going through right now? If we are, we are going to want to be pleasing to God even in these circumstances. We know that our lives are not simply about us, but about what is God trying to do in and through us. Now, part of the problem is our problem comes in wanting God to remodel our lives. Okay? But God is saying, no, I do not want to remodel you. I want to rebuild you. Because sometimes when remodeling, you can fix up a room and make it look real good. But if something is wrong with the foundation, how many of you realize that crack that you put the plaster on and put the new paint on, it's coming back. Why? Because the problem is down there at the foundation. I'll have people come to me and say, Lord, Pastor Rick, I want you to pray for me and my family that God's blessing will be upon us. I'm like thinking, have y'all decided to get married yet? Okay, they want God's blessing on this living relationship, and that's not what the scripture says God does. God wants to rebuild, not just remodel. How many of you know when you rebuild, that means a whole lot of stuff gets torn away and smashed down and carried away out of your life? How many of you enjoy those kind of experiences from God? Not too often. How open, though, are we to being rebuilt? Now, David and his men had been called by the Philistine leader who had given him the city of Ziklag to join in the battle against King Saul and David's own people. Philistines, they finally were mustering all of their armies together and the different rulers of the Philistines. They were all coming together and they were going to launch an attack against Israel, King Saul and his people. And so when he called up David and said, you got to go help us fight, David says, oh yeah, you can count on me. I'll be there in the battle. So he shows up to fight. Now, think about it. Do you really think David was going to be able to turn his back on his own people? Do you really think he was going to be able to kill his fellow Israelites? He probably was praying, God, I don't know how you're going to get me out of this mess, but some kind of way, please get me out of this. Well, when he showed up and the other Philistine leaders saw him, they said, wait a minute. Ain't this the fellow that they used to say Saul killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands? He cannot go to battle with us because if he does, he might turn on us in the midst of the battle just to get back in with King Saul. So they told David, you cannot go. How many of you know David was shouting hallelujah inside? At the same time, now on the outside, he was saying, what do you mean I can't go and fight for my friend? Thank you. When they sent them back home, I know they celebrated all the way back to Ziklag. It was a 3-day journey to get back to Ziklag. And all was normal until they got close enough to the city to sense something's not right. There's no scouts from the city to welcome them in. There's no sound of booing and bad, of sheep and of cows. They can smell wood that's burned. The closer they get, the more blackened structures they see. They start picking up their pace to run, get to the city. They get in the city, there's not a voice of a living person anywhere in sight. Ziklag, their place of safe haven, their place of their identity. attacked, destroyed, burned almost to the ground. You see, the Amalekites knew the Philistines were going to go fight the Israelites. And they knew all the men would be going into battle. What better time to attack the southern border? And so they came in and they attacked. They took all the people. They took all the wealth, all of the property. Every soldier, all 600, all family members were gone, all their possessions gone. What started out as a regular day has become a day of disaster. Can you imagine that? Coming back, God has just answered prayer for you in a way that you couldn't believe, and you can't wait to tell the people, look what God did for me. You get home and find everything is gone. All these weary, worn, battle-ready soldiers, they fall to their knees, they are crying, they are weeping, they are screaming out in agony. They just don't know what to do. You know, when we lose that which is dear to us, we want to put the blame on somebody or on something. We just want to make, somebody's got to pay for this. Somebody owe me something for this. And some of the men decided to blame David. David, if you had not made us go to the Philistines, we would have been here to protect our families, and this would not have happened to us. So often in our pain, we think, if only I could have been there, I would have stopped this. How many of you ever said that? Ever felt like that? We may say, God, why didn't you warn me so I could have done such and such. I can remember when my brother committed suicide. I had a hard time with God not letting me know what my brother was thinking so that I could have called and talked about it. It's like, God, you can say anything. You can reveal anything at any time you want to. Why didn't you just do this little thing for me? But you know, our bad experiences are going to leave us very bitter if we don't seek to be aware of the presence of God in our situation. You see, I later realized I could never love my brother nearly as much as God did. And yet God did not intervene in his action that time from my perspective. And I say from my perspective, because I don't know what God did in those final moments for my brother. I don't know what their conversation was like when he was passing from this life to the next. Some of David's men became so despondent that they wanted to organize a stoning party to put David to death. And the thing is, they couldn't see that David was hurting just as much as they were. His family was also gone. His possessions were also gone. You know, it's sad when our desire for revenge or to get even in our crisis binds us from seeing the pain and hurt our actions are causing to others. The scripture says, David was greatly distressed because of this talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. What's the difference between David and the men? David chose to become aware of the presence of God. At this point, he didn't have anything more materially than they did. He didn't even have their respect as his leader because they wanted to kick him out. All of them had nothing left. He chose to see the presence of God, and they didn't. Oftentimes, we think when we are at the midst of a crisis that we can't do God's will because we have nothing left. There is another character in the Old Testament by the name of Moses. Now, if ever there was a person who tried to get out of doing what God told them to do, it was Moses. That brother had more excuses than anybody. Moses is trying to get out of doing God's will for his life, and God is so frustrated with him, and he finally asks Moses, he says, "What is that you got in your hand?" Moses says, "You talking about this staff? This stick? This thing I used to climb up here with?" God was basically asking Moses, "What do you have left?" And all Moses saw was a stick. That stick was going to cause plague to come on Egypt. It was going to bring the greatest nation of military power at that time to its knees. That stick was going to cause the Red Sea to part, and the children of Israel were going to go through dry land. You need to look and see, what is it that you still have left that you are underestimating? You see, sometimes we are so afraid of losing it all. How many of you know you can start over again? You may have to lose your home. You may have to let go of something or someone. But you still have the presence of God. And how many of you know, if you've got the presence of God, you aren't any poorer than you were before you lost it all. Because you weren't any richer when you had it all. David cried out to the Lord for his situation. And he found his strength in the Lord. Next, he found some other people who knew the Lord. And he had sought advice from them in discovering God's will. David went to Abiathar, the high priest. Now, how many of us go to wrong people for advice when we find ourselves in crisis? Don't go to people who tell you what you want to hear. I ain't going to say, "Hey, calling grandma on this, I already know what she's going to say." Go to people who are going to tell you what God wants you to hear. Now, there are no dumb people here at Glenville. Some of y'all be making some real dumb decisions, but I know you're pretty smart, because before you make that decision, you don't call Pastor Toby and me and say, "You know, I was thinking about doing this. What do you think God says about this?" David got a plan together. He presented it to Abiathar the high priest. He says, "Brother, I want you to pray, seek God's will, and let me know, is this God's plan?" Abiathar told him, "Yes, it's God's plan." David was going to go and find whoever had done this to the city of Ziklag and their people, and he wanted to recover all that they had lost. So he took 600 men to go and find these people. But the plan didn't go as they expected. After they had traveled for a day or so, 200 of the men said, "We are simply too exhausted to continue on. We've got to stop and break." Now, I want you to see that even when you are doing God's plan, or your God has given approval to your plan, you still going to have some setbacks. You still are going to have some moments of discouragement. But you continue on in the journey. People come and they, "I want God to get me out of this debt." How many of you know you didn't get in debt in 30 minutes? So it's going to take longer than that to get out of it. "I want God to change my marriage right now and make it all beautiful." How many of you know you didn't let it deteriorate overnight? That thing happened over a period of time. Which means when God does that rebuilding, it's going to take some time to make it happen. That ain't going to take no time for you to change your attitude in the problem. It's just going to take some time for you to develop some habits that's going to make the relationship what it needs to be. But the attitude problem can change right now. And then you stay with the plan God has given you and let the Lord provide the next step. You got to expect God to show up. Now, once the 400 continued on, God led them to a man who was dying in a field. They gave him some water and some food. The man told him, yeah, I was part of the band that came and destroyed Ziklag and a whole lot of other cities. And I got sick. They left me out here to die. They fed the dude, gave him some water, brought him back to health. And he told them everything they needed to know about what direction they were and how far in advance they were. David and his men, they came upon this much larger army, but God allowed them to arrive at happy hour time. All the soldiers was having a party. They was about as drunk as they could be. They were just celebrating a great victory. David and his disciplined men came in there and wiped them out. Only 400 who jumped on some camels got out of there and escaped. Now, think of how big the army must have been. David only came with 400 people. 400 escaped, and they said a whole lot of them were killed. And David didn't lose any of his men. And not only that, they recovered all of their family members, all of their possessions, all of the possessions that they had stole from the other people. Now, having experienced God's grace and generosity made David a more gracious and a more generous person. You see, when the army started home, the issue of the 200 came up. And some of them was like some of us. They didn't go the whole way. They ain't get nothing. We gonna let them take their wives and their children, and that's it. That's all they gonna get. Now they done forgot this wonderful miracle God did for them. Who was knocking down them arrows that was coming at them when their back was to the sworn people? David said, no. Those who stayed behind with the bag will get the same reward as those of us who went into battle. David also took some of that plumber, the stuff they had won, back home and started giving it out to other people throughout the land of Judah. David was willing to forget the things in the past and to look forward to a day that was coming. He knew one day he was going to be king. And one day he was going to need somebody's help. And so he started taking care of that thing right now. That crisis, that disappointment, that loss that you suffered, doesn't mean God dropped the ball on you. What you may need to see is that God has been there all along, but you didn't welcome his presence because it didn't quite fit in your plan. God wants to work something in you through this knockdown of a blow that you have been given. Because, how many of you know, being knocked down is not the same as being knocked out? How many of you know having a plan fail does not mean you're a failure in life? How many of you know losing a lot does not mean you don't have anything left? God loves you just as much on this side of your trial as he did on